Easter. It's good for us to be together this morning. It's good for us to celebrate the resurrection. It's good for us to think about what the love of Jesus looks like, and particularly at Easter. And you know, you think about it because when you do ask that question, what does the love of Jesus look like? It's sometimes hard for us to understand what it looks like. What it looks like when it's real flesh on flesh love, care for other people love, that kind of love that it's hard for us to understand, but that kind of love that we so desperately need. What does it look like to love like Jesus? Well, here's what I would say is that the love of Jesus forgives sinners. The love of Jesus forgives sinners. And I mean, it's just written all over the gospel. That's what the whole gospel is all about. Gospel meaning good news. Good news because we need good news. Have you noticed we need good news? Our world needs good news? Have you noticed that? Because we can get a lot of bad news, but we desperately need good news. And we need the kind of news that says is that you are forgiven. You're forgiven. We need the kind of news that says that we are loved, that we're cared for, that in spite of the things that we've done, in spite of the things that have happened to us, that we're forgiven. We need that kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus gives, the kind of love that the disciples received when they didn't feel like they deserved it. Have you ever just felt like you need that kind of love, that kind of love that forgives? Have you ever had one of those mistakes that that you made where you just kind of can't shake it loose? And I mean, we're not even talking about a sin. We're just talking about mistakes. Like most of us can remember those mistakes in life, those kinds of mistakes that that just kind of, it's like, ooh, I wish that had never happened. You know, for some, it's not checking the oil in the car until it's a little too late. And then there's no more car. For others, it's overfilling a baptismal the day before Easter. Not saying that that happened. But there was water dripping down into the basement yesterday. Those kind of things that just keep you up at night, right? As mistakes. Thank goodness for wet dry vacs and carpet cleaners and things like that. You know, mistakes that you just kind of wish that had never happened. And then there's those other things that they're not just mistakes, they're actually sins. They're the things that bring us shame. They're the things that we feel guilty about, the things that we just can't quite shake. And I mean, all of us have them to some extent or another. I mean, if I were to kind of prod and poke a little bit, not that we'd share them out loud or anything like that, but we could probably think of those sins that we would just rather keep buried, right? And I mean, I've got more than enough of those. I mean, there are some that I can remember all the way back to when I was really young. Like I can remember a time when I was really young, and at the instigation of some friends who were already doing this kind of things, we went into a store. And I stole something, and I'm the one that got caught. And you know, it probably took me 20 years to share that out loud. Because I was ashamed. Because I felt the guilt. Every time I drove by that store, I felt ashamed. I think sometimes God has a way of laughing because he put my brother in that store working there for 20 years with the guy that caught me. And I don't think that guy ever shared it with my brother. But the shame, the guilt that was there. Magnify that by 10, by 20, by 30, whatever it's like for Peter, magnify it. And we can't understand the level of guilt that he felt. I don't think that we can understand it, because think about it is think about the betrayal that happened. I mean, in reality, we're told that all of the disciples betrayed Jesus. Every single one of the disciples betrayed Jesus. But Peter and Judas, they did it in a lot more active way. And what really is the difference between Peter and Judas? I mean, when you really think about it, because both of them betrayed Jesus. In a sense, both of them verbally betrayed Jesus. And what's the difference between Judas and Peter? I mean, we know for sure that Peter, and you think about it, is, and it's not just Judas and Peter. I mean, it's all of the disciples, because they were with Jesus. In John chapter 13 and 14, we know that they were with Jesus celebrating the Last Supper. And Jesus washes their feet, and then they take the bread and they take the wine, and Jesus says is that this bread and this wine, that it represents my body and my blood, which is given for you. And then Jesus says is in a little while I'm going to be betrayed. And Peter says, hey, no way, that's not going to happen. I won't let that happen. Jesus, I will not let anyone hurt you. I won't let them attack you. Is that I will die before I let that happen. And yet they've been told by Jesus that there's a betrayer, and all of them are saying, who is it? Who is it? And at some time in the midst of that, Judas gets up and he leaves, and they don't know why. They actually think that he's doing something that Jesus asked him to do. But Judas gets up and leaves to go and betray Jesus. And the rest are wondering, what is Jesus talking about? And they're confused about all of this. And but we find is that they go from that Last Supper, and they go to the garden where there's prayer. And not long after that, Jesus is arrested. The soldiers come with all of the religious leaders, and they arrest Jesus, and they take him to be tried. And while he's being tried, someone sees Peter and says, you're one of his. And he says, I am not. He denies Jesus. And then again, the servant brings it up, and she says, you're one of his. And he says, I am not. And then a third time, she brings it up, and he begins to curse out loud. And I ask you, what is the difference between Peter and Judas? You know, and the only thing that I can think is that Peter was a believer and denied Jesus. And Judas likely never was. You tell me which is worse. You decide. They betrayed Jesus. Now, the rest of the disciples didn't betray Jesus verbally in that way, but for all intents and purposes, they also betrayed Jesus. They fled. They left. They were scared to be around his death. And they fled. And so really, they all betrayed Jesus. And you know, the prevailing assumption is that Jesus is dead. And really, that's the prevailing assumption that every culture has had throughout history is that when you die, you die. And it's done. For those of you who know who Stephen Hawking is that's Stephen Hawking theology, is that there is no God. When you die, you're dead. You're done. It's over. And there's a lot of individuals that say that we're foolish right now for getting together and celebrating the resurrection. And you know, to tell you the truth is that the disciples kind of felt like when you're dead, you're dead. And we know that to be true because these gospels, the history of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, it was written by the disciples, and they don't speak well of themselves because they fully expected to go to the tomb and to find Jesus' body. And we know that to be true because we're told that on the first day of the week, the women, and both Mark and Luke totally agree on this, as it says, on the first day of the week, the women got up early to go to the tomb with burial spices. Now, you don't go to a tomb with burial spices unless you're expecting to find a body. Okay? And so it says they got up very early in the morning. What they didn't realize is that Jesus had got up earlier. He was the earliest riser of all. And they got there and they found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. Now, we would expect massive celebration right away, and what we find is massive confusion. Because when you're dead, you're dead. Some of the women run back, to tell the disciples, they've been, you know, and there's this gardener and this angel, and there's all kinds of confusion, and they're all wondering what's going on and why things are the way that they are, and we just get this picture of confusion, and so some of the ladies head back because they've been told that he's alive, and Mary Magdalene is crying by the tomb, and it's so messy that we're trying to figure it out. When we read it, we get confused because they're confused. They're writing after the resurrection, and they're still confused about everything that happened. And Mary Magdalene is crying by the tomb, and she meets someone, and she assumes that it's the gardener. And he says, why are you crying? And he said, they've taken the body of my Lord. Do you see the confusion? fact, the ladies that come back, as is a typical men, is they come back and they say, he's alive. And they're like, can't be. And they have a race to the tomb. Peter and John are running to the tomb. And when they get there, they see the cloth that Jesus had been wrapped in and no body. And it just says that they wonder what happened. What happened? They're confused. You know, even when Jesus begins appearing to the disciples, there's still a level of confusion because he appears to some of the disciples first and Thomas isn't there. And Thomas comes in and says, hey, guys, what's been up? They're like, him? What? What do you mean, what's been up? Him. We told you. He's up. He rose. What? Jesus is alive. I don't believe it. I won't believe it. You can't convince me of that. There's no way I'll believe it unless I can put my fingers in the nail marks and my hand in his side. Confusion. And you know, even though it says in this passage in John 21, which the skit guys portrayed for us in this skit, it says in John chapter 21 that Jesus appeared to them again and that he'd already appeared to them a number of times. And yet they still seem to be confused because they don't know what to do with themselves. They have no idea what to do with themselves because they don't know what to do even as a result of the resurrection. And so they go back to doing what they did before. It says that they went fishing. And isn't that kind of what you do when you don't know what to do with yourself? You just kind of go on doing what you did in the past, whether it's good, bad, ugly, or just okay. You just go back to doing it. And so they go back to fishing, and Jesus is on the shore making breakfast, and they're not picking up on it, and they're kind of frustrated after a night of fishing because they're not quite as good at fishing as they used to be. And Jesus yells out, have you caught any fish? Now he knows. No, we haven't. Throw your net over to the right side of the boat. There's a couple in there. What's so interesting to me is in John chapter 21, it tells us exactly how many fish there were, 154. One of them must have taken the time to count at one point. In John, and it's John's gospel, it's so interesting to me. John is the only one that tells this story about Peter. He's the only one that shares this story. All of the rest of the gospel writers, all four gospel writers tell us about Peter's betrayal. But only John tells us about Peter's restoration. And it says that they're in the boat, and it says the beloved disciple, and that's John. John never uses his own name. It's just the loved disciple, the loved and the loving disciple says to Peter, it's the Lord. And it's so cool is I love how John brings out these details. He says that Peter puts on his cloak or his coat and jumps into the water and swims to shore so that he can go to the side of his Savior. And it's then that Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know that I love you. What's going on? A second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, you know that I love you. And then the third time, Peter, do you love me? And that third time must have brought up all of the shame and all of the guilt and all of the failure. Because we're told that Peter, and there's a sense of just brokenness and emotion and coming to the end of oneself, and he says, Jesus, you know all things, you know everything, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Now it's interesting because Luke gives us a hint of what was going to happen on this day that John talks about, because Luke tells us that Jesus said to Peter, is Peter, later, after you've betrayed me, is when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Is yes, you're going to turn away, but there's going to be a day when you turn back, and when you do, strengthen your brothers. And Jesus is saying is feed my sheep, otherwise is go out and strengthen. Go out and strengthen. Go out and strengthen. And I wonder if Peter thought, You actually can use me. You can use me. You see, here's the thing is that Peter needed the resurrection. The disciples needed the resurrection. They needed the resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago. They needed the resurrection that we celebrate today. Just like we need the resurrection, they needed the resurrection, but they also needed another resurrection. Not just a resurrected Savior, they needed a resurrected soul because they were crushed and they were immobilized and they were paralyzed. And we know that they needed the resurrected Savior because Jesus appeared to them again and again and again. And we know that they needed a resurrected soul because Jesus took the time to restore them. And you know, the same thing is true for you and I is we need a resurrected Savior, but we also need a resurrected soul. We need a Savior who will say, I love you and you're forgiven. I love you and you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven of every one of your sins. You're forgiven of those lies and those cheating and the stealing and whatever else it is. You're forgiven. But it's so hard for us first to believe in resurrection, much less to believe in redemption. And yet it's what every one of us needs. Is we need to know that we can have our sins washed away and that we can be cleansed of our sins. We need to know that we have a Savior that can do that for us. It's one of the reasons why in just a couple of minutes we're gonna celebrate baptism. And for those that are getting baptized, if you want to slip out and get dressed for baptism, you can do that. Isn't this fun? Isn't this cool? Baptism is just such an awesome celebration. It's such a good celebration because what it is us saying is that yes, we've realized that we need a Savior and we've committed our life to Christ, but we also need a restoration that only God can do. And that's part of what happens in the act of baptism, is that we're recognizing that we need one who can raise the dead to life. We need one who can wash away all sin. We need one who can make sinners saved. And, you know, I think that the real thing that we can remember as we celebrate Easter is that we are celebrating a resurrected Savior 2,000 years ago. That he lived the life that we can't live. And that he was arrested, and that he was tortured, and that he was put to death, and he was put in a grave, and dead men aren't supposed to rise. But we are celebrating resurrection today. And we need a resurrected Savior. In the same way that the disciples needed a resurrection of the soul, we need a resurrection of the soul. We need to know that we're loved by Jesus. We need to know that we're forgiven by him. We need to experience his love, the love that forgives sinners, so that we can even love like that. Is that we can't love sinners unless we've been loved by one who loves the sinner that we find in ourselves. Are you celebrating the resurrection today? There's two things that we need. We need that resurrection that happened in the past, and we need personal resurrection. We need the resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago. We need the resurrection, the restoration that happens every time a sinner turns to Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, Peter, at the very end of his life, Peter wrote that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You can't write that unless you know that. You can't write that unless you feel that. You can't write that unless you really have a sense is that, you know, everything that I did was crucified on the cross, and I'm now living life as I was called to live it, a resurrected life. It's by his wounds that our betrayals are healed. It's by his wounds that our curses are taken away. It's by his wounds that sinners can come to a Savior. And Peter goes on to say, for you were straying like sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you really love me? Then feed my sheep. And then Peter says, we all strayed like sheep, but we have now returned. Peter, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. But now we've returned to who? The shepherd and the overseer of our souls. You see, Peter, in the last days of his life, he's communicating those things that we so need to hear is that we have one who bore our sins for us, and he bore them in his body on the cross. And he bore them so that we can die to sin and live to him. He bore them in his very wounds. He bore them so that we could be healed. And even though we've all strayed like sheep, we can return. We can turn back. Peter could say that and understand it in a way that's maybe even a little harder for you and I to, even though we've all, in one sense or another, betrayed Jesus just by living broken lives. Maybe not verbally, maybe not intentionally, but we've all sinned, is what the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. But Peter says, you can return. Trust me, I know. You can return. If I can return, then you can return to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. If you've never committed your life to Christ, then it's just as easy as saying is, you know, I need a Savior. I need a real Savior. I need a Savior that's not dead and in a tomb. I need a resurrected Savior. And for the last 2,000 years, people have been doing this right here. Did you realize that actually we celebrate Easter every single Sunday? Because it says on the first day of the week, he rose from the dead. Did you know this is the first day of the week? We always think it's Monday. It's not. This is the first day of the week. And Christians throughout history have gathered on the first day of the week to celebrate the fact that they are worshiping a risen Lord. And it's like every other Sunday, we're just building to that next big celebration. We celebrate every Sunday a resurrected Savior, but then there's the big Sunday where we really celebrate so that we can celebrate every other Sunday. Because we need a resurrected Savior, and we need a resurrected soul. Have you committed your life to Christ? Have you allowed God to restore you? Have you turned to him? Have you said to him, forgive me for all of my sins. I repent. And I come to you because I need a Savior. If you haven't, then, you know, that scripture that we read earlier, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's all it is just saying, I believe. And you can say it right now, just between you and God. You can just say, it's God, I believe. Forgive me for my sins. I repent of them. And I trust in you right now. It's just between you and the Lord. And so if you've never done that, then I invite you to do that right now. I'm going to pause for 10 seconds. And you know, the thing is that sometimes we're even following Jesus. Sometimes we're even believing Jesus. And yet we don't quite have that belief that allows us to stand with him. And so we start finding ourselves straying and maybe even betraying. And you know, if you're in that place where you've just felt like, is my relationship with God is kind of cold, and it's not that I don't believe, I believe, but you know, I just don't feel that sensitivity to Him. And you know, sometimes we have strayed and sometimes we betrayed, and there's a need for a churning back. And you know, maybe that's where you're at, where you're just saying is, I just really need to recommit my life to Christ and just say, Jesus, I know, and I know that I also stray. And there's a sense in which I betray, and Jesus, I just come back and I say that I love you, and He says, I love you in more ways that you can possibly imagine. And if that's your desire, then just right now say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. I return to you, the shepherd and the overseer of my soul. Father and Lord God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you right now, Lord. I thank you that we get to celebrate baptisms right now. And Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'd cover all of those being baptized. But Lord, there's been individuals, I truly believe it, there's been individuals who have turned to you today and have said, I need a Savior. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you just wash away every sin, and that, Lord, that you'd come and that you'd come close. And Lord, that you would just bless and encourage. And Lord, there's others of us that just needed to return because we felt distance. And we just needed to say, Jesus, I have been straying. I have felt a coldness. But Jesus, I just am reminded today of my need for you and my need for a resurrection of the soul. Revive me again. Revive me again. Lord, thank you that your word says that when we put our trust in the name of Jesus, that we're saved. And thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that heals the broken heart and binds every wound. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.